Well, good morning. I'm Pastor Matt. Welcome you to Columbia Presbyterian. It's a privilege to get to be here and worship with you all. Let me pray for us, and then we'll kind of dive into, I think, the third week of our sermon series that we're doing this summer. Let's pray together. Gracious God, I simply ask this morning that your Spirit would be present amongst us, Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, God. You are our rock. And you are our Redeemer, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. So we're in a summer sermon series where we're looking at sort of favorite Bible passages of folks in the church. And this morning I'm going to do that a little bit creatively. A few weeks ago I preached on Romans 12, 1 and 2, and on kind of Christian transformation. Like, what does it look like to be called to the work of transformation? And this morning we're going to hear from Isaiah 43, but we're going to kind of combine those together because there's some things that we didn't get to really explore. When we talk about that we're called to not only lead transformed lives, but to do transformative work out in the world, we didn't really get to flesh out what that might look like. And so we're going to follow up with a little bit of that and then come back around to some of the words from Isaiah 43 and why they kind of serve as a foundation for all that transformation work as we engage this morning. So I'm going to read from Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 10, and you're welcome to follow along on your Bibles or a device if you've got one that'll do that for you. So here it is, Isaiah 43. But now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, child you are mine, and when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. They will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west, and I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the very ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, who I formed and who I made. Lead out those who have eyes but are blind and who have ears but are deaf. All the nations gather together and all the peoples assemble. Which of them foretold and proclaimed to us the former things? Let them bring in their witnesses to prove that they were right, so that others may hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe and understand that I am He. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. This is the word of the Lord. Well, a couple weeks ago when we looked at Romans 12, 1 and 2, where Paul in that letter kind of talks about the idea that in light of what Jesus has done, he's speaking in that letter to new kind of Roman Christians and Jews that have converted to Christianity, and they're forming this kind of new movement around Jesus. It's very early stages. And Paul is trying to get them to understand just the radical nature of the mercy that God has revealed through the Messiah, Jesus, and bring them together as a community, because there's quite a lot they've got to get sorted out. And as he's doing that, he basically says that the only possible response to that mercy, it doesn't earn that mercy, it doesn't gather it for ourselves, but we just respond to it. And the only possible response is to lay our lives down for God and to be transformed, he says, by the renewing of our minds. It's a whole mind and a whole body kind of transformation that happens over the course of an entire lifetime. Paul is inviting that church in Rome, if you remember we talked about, into daily examination of how they think and how they act within the world, and inviting them into this long transformation process as a response to God's mercy and grace. His goal, Paul's goal for that church, and I think for us as well, was the idea that we are not to sit here and wait for Jesus to settle into our lives. Paul wasn't calling Jesus to settle into the lives of good Romans or good Jews. Instead, Paul was trying to get them to understand that they would need to transform nearly everything about the way that they thought and acted to fit around the life and nature of who Jesus is and was. And as American Christians, we can often get that reversed just as they did. The sense that Jesus is meant to fit into our lives, our way of thinking and our ways of doing things. Well, if we were to look at kind of the purpose of Christianity, I think Paul nails it there in that passage we looked at 2 weeks ago. The purpose of Christianity really is transformation. And that's why he invites them into that transformation work. We are in the transformation business. Now, more importantly, God is the one who's in the transformation business. But transformation is the whole purpose of Christianity. God has been on one giant rescue operation to transform you and me and all of his peoples throughout time from creation onward into all that it was meant to be in creation itself. And I would say, actually, that transformation is a key part of the work that we try to do at Columbia. When we talk about our purpose statement, about this being a place where we can encounter Christ, right, experience life change, and then ultimately find our call out in the world, that's transformation work. It's a response to the grace of God. In our youth ministry, if we look at Columbia's youth ministry, whether it's our standard youth group or our Forge ministry that we have going, that's all about transformation work. We don't just want to see kids make a decision at work camp or at bike hike to follow Jesus and take on a label as a Christian. We hope to see students from our county, from all over our county, come to know that they are truly loved by God, that there is hope and meaning and purpose to their lives. We want to see where God is already at work in their lives and then see them respond to that love in ways that transform them and transform their fellow students and transform their neighborhoods, schools, counties, wherever. And that's the work that we're called to in Christianity. It's that kind of transformation work. And it takes a long time. It's a day-by-day thing that we grind away at as Christians in response to God's grace. We invite folks into the life of Christ as Christians, but the end purpose of that invitation isn't that they would simply identify as Christians or be a part of our club. The end goal of inviting them into life with Christ is that we'd all be transformed. We'd all be transformed, and we would join God in the transformation work that he's doing. So this is the project that Paul, in Romans 12, which we covered a couple weeks ago, is inviting us into. It's transformation work from top to bottom. So when we think about transformation work, what are we thinking about? This is what, when I got done with the sermon a couple weeks ago, I was like, well, we didn't quite cover all the territory we needed to cover when I got home. And so when I think about transformation work, I think about kind of three things that we need to think about if we're going to engage this life of transformation. And there's three sort of parts to it in my mind in Christianity. First, what we're talking about is self-transformation. The idea that God wants to work on us a little bit as one of his disciples. Once we know that we are loved deeply, there is transformation work that we need to do as human beings. Second, we need to start looking and praying about where do we see God already at work out in our world. Because we trust as Christians that God is well out ahead of us when we try to go do good transformation work in our communities, in our neighborhoods, or even in just the life of a neighbor. And third, one of the questions we need to ask is, where are the places that are really longing to be transformed? Is this really the help that's needed or wanted in this friend of mine's life, or at my place of business, right? Or in my neighborhood? Is this the place that God is really calling the transformation work to happen? So let's talk about each one of those. The reason that we begin in Christianity, if we're going to say, okay, I'm called to this transformative work that God is doing in me and out in the world, the reason that we begin by working on ourselves is pretty simple. The reality is, if we have never taken the time to reflect on where we need to grow or areas in our life that are maybe not completely healthy, then we are never going to be able to capably help our neighbor. For some of us, this might mean simply re-engaging parts of our Christian life, maybe our spiritual disciplines, our prayer life, our life in community and in Scripture. But for some of us, or in some seasons of all of our lives, it might mean tackling bigger hang-ups that we've got, or confronting some real demons that are at work kind of within our lives, or blind things that we are absolutely blind to. It might mean engaging people that we trust who bring us wise counsel. Everybody needs that friend that's willing to point out those places where you're really not the prettiest version of yourself. Does everybody have some of those people in their lives? They're a huge asset to us. They are many times the voice of God that speak to us the things that we do not want to hear about ourselves. Sometimes, in some seasons, we might need to even go deeper than that. We might need some professional help to untangle some of our knots, some counseling, or even therapy. But the reason we need to do this is that because Christians historically, while we've done many good things in the name of Christ, there have been many times when we have done damage to God's glory by rushing in to transform our neighbor or our neighborhood or someplace that we live and work without ever closely examining ourselves first. We have to be engaged in some transformation first before we do work of transformation. It might be that we're just the wrong person to transform that place. Or we're at the wrong place in our lives to do that good work in a certain neighborhood or the certain life of a person. This is in part why Jesus tells sort of the image, the story of removing the plank from our eye before we remove the splinter from our neighbor's. Everyone recalls this story, right? Well, a couple months back, I had eye surgery. And I thought a lot about that story as I was going in and out of OHSU to get this surgery that turned out to be a lot more specific or intensive than I expected. And as I was thinking about it this week, and I really probably have milked wearing the eye patch for way more than it's worth at this point, but I always used to say I wanted somebody in my wedding photos that had an eye patch on. I thought that would be great. My wife disagreed, but then I finally got to wear one. But imagine for a second if I'd gone into OHSU to meet my surgeon for the first time, and this is what my surgeon looked like. I can tell you it would have given me some pause. One of the more cringing things that I tell people about is when I had the surgery, they had to put stitches actually in my eye. And when you get those out, they actually have to like pick at them with a needle. Ugh. And I remember the surgeon, she said, you really need to keep your chin in the little like strap thing that I was seated in. And I was like, and I said, Doc, everything in my body wants to pull my head out of this thing right now as you're picking away at my eye with this needle. If I had walked in and my surgeon had been wearing this, it would have been a little disconcerting. It would have been doubly disconcerting if they were absolutely clueless about it. If they were totally oblivious to the fact that maybe that might give somebody pause as they went in for major eye surgery and never mentioned it. And this is kind of the nature of this exploration. In order to be able to do transformative work in our world, we've got to take a look at ourselves and say, am I really called to do this? Am I ready or in a place to do this kind of work? Second, as we said, we want to ask the question, where is God already at work in the life of this person that I want to see transformation, or this neighborhood, or this place where I live, whatever that might be, or work? And that's an important question to ask, because we want to make sure that we're never convincing ourselves as Christians when we're going to engage transformation work that God absolutely needs our help in doing good things. God is already at work ahead of us. And that's a huge comfort, the idea that God is breaking the kingdom into our schools and our businesses and our neighborhoods and that one person's life we want to help. The question is, are we going to be curious enough to look and see for the signs where God might already be at work? We might ask the question, where does God seem to be doing something good already out there? Where is a sign of hope in this school that I'm wanting to help? Where do I see joy actually present in the life of this person that I'd like to help or see some transformation in? You know, you might think about, where is this someone or people within this place already doing peacemaking and reconciliation work before I go marching in? See, if we want to do good transformation work, we have to trust that God's already at work in us in some small spaces and already at work out ahead of us. It's helpful to ask this question because it prevents us from assuming that we are the ones who have it right and this other person or this other place is just a real mess. And we've often gotten ourselves in that trap as Christians. We are coming in with the answers. We're coming in with the right way of doing things. And when in fact God is already there and already doing some good work, if we are smart enough to look for it and see it. It also, when you ask the question, where, God, are you already at work in this place ahead of me before I come to help? It also takes the focus of the pressure of results off of us. Let's say you wanted to, in your apartment complex, be a sign of God's hospitality and love in that place. Let's say that was going to be your personal ministry that you wanted to give some of your time towards. It would be a really unhelpful thing if you walked in there thinking that the whole work, all of its results and everything else was solely dependent upon you. I can almost guarantee you that it would change the nature of the way that you offered hospitality and love in that place. You'd be nervous about it. You'd be caught up in what you needed to do or not do. But if you walked into that space of yours and said, God, I'm going to trust that you're already building some relationships here in this apartment complex ahead of me. God, I'm going to trust that there's already places where you're sowing hope. God, I'm going to trust that ultimately you're in charge of whatever goes on or doesn't go on in these conversations I might have about life and faith. It absolutely takes the weight of the pressure of doing ministry just right off of our shoulders. It is a huge burden taken off our shoulders when we stop to ask the question and trust that God is already out ahead of us. Last, the third one. Is this really the help that's needed or wanted? We want to ask this question when we engage transformation work. Once we think we know where God wants to transform us or someone else, we need to get at it. But it might also be from time to time we need to stop and listen just a little bit more. We always want to be sure as followers of Christ when we want to do transformative work that we're actually hearing a prompting from the Holy Spirit and not some other thing. I had an old chaplain friend of mine at my last church, this guy Dave, and he'd been a chaplain for years. And Dave always used to say that discerning the will of God was really tricky. And he'd always say, is that you, God, or the pizza I ate for lunch? It's hard sometimes to be certain exactly where God is calling us or what God is calling us to do. And so it's a patient process of kind of reflection. And sadly, many times as Christians, again, we have often rushed in, sure we know what those we want to help need. We're sure that this is what God is calling us to do, and that has gotten us into trouble. I'll share a story. Some years back, the Methodist Church in the United States was trying to do some malaria alleviation work throughout Africa. It's a good example of this story. And it was actually a great initiative overall. Bill Gates had joined in, and they were providing treated mosquito nets for folks in Africa so they could reduce the death rates from malaria and malarial infection. Well, as it happened, they ended up in this one area of Africa. There are a ton of lakes in this one particular region. And they failed to go into that region and adequately ask what the people there really wanted. What did transformation, rescue, help, and hope look like to them? And what they discovered very quickly was that it wasn't actually relief from malaria. They wanted to figure out how to put more food on their plates. And so what happened was that they began to string together the mosquito nets that were provided into bait fishing nets to catch the small fish, to catch the bigger fish, to better feed their community. And you can imagine what treated nets do in shallow waters going for bait fish to both your water source and your food source. It's really important. You can apply that to so many areas where we might want to help somebody in our family or we might help somebody in our neighborhood. We have got to take the time to allow them the space to tell us where they need greatest help and greatest hope before we go rushing in with our solutions. If we don't do that, we will end up being sort of the kind of Christian people, religious people who aren't very good listeners and only seem to care about feeling good about the work that we're doing rather than actually making the good impact that we hope to make in the world that we feel that God has called us to do. So let's return now. We're called to this transformative work. Let's return to Isaiah 43 for just a minute. In Isaiah, the people of God are in exile. They have been hauled away from the most sacred space that they know, Jerusalem. Some of them are thriving. Some are struggling. And the prophet Isaiah has moved into this space to speak and write in a typical way that prophets often do. Prophets primarily come in to tell people where they screwed it up, like, there's a reason you're here, you know. That's the hard conversation to have. They also come in to say, hey, let's remember who we are. Many of the Israelites, when they were in captivity, had forgotten their God. They had forgotten their covenants. They'd forgotten who they were and the transformative work that they were called to do within themselves, their own community, and beyond. They'd forgotten all of this. And so Isaiah is calling them to remind them about that. And third, in our passage this morning, he wants to comfort them. He wants to comfort them as they try to get their hearts and souls back to who they were called to be. And so these kinds of words in Isaiah, child, you are mine, right? These are the words that we need to hear before we begin our transformative work. It's these kinds of words that bring us comfort when as we respond to God's mercy and seek to engage transformation. Because the simple reality is, as we go out to transform ourselves in the world, we are not going to get it right. We're just not. It's just not who we are as human beings. We're going to mess it up in nearly every step of the way. And it's frustrating, isn't it? It's really frustrating to set out to do good work in ourselves and our communities, and we just can't quite get it right. Transformation work is hard work, And it's lifelong work that God calls us to engage in. But Isaiah 43 reminds us that he accompanies us for that work. He goes ahead of us for that work. There will be times when we want to help and help isn't needed, or it's just rejected. There will be times when our best attempts at changing ourselves or this world simply won't turn out the way that we hoped for. You and I both know there are parts of ourselves that we just might never really get fully straightened out. There will be times when our desire for meaning or our desire to know that we're doing good might get in the way of us listening to our neighbors, or might put too much pressure on ourselves to do what is good, and we'll just get worn down. And all of that was true for Israel in exile when Isaiah was writing these words. They found themselves deep in exile, forgetting who they were and what they were about, trying to recall who God had meant them to be. And God spoke through Isaiah to say this: in the midst of fire and flame, you are mine. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and I will be with you. The Quaker theologian Douglas Steere says this of the quest to be transformed, and I think to do transformation work. He says that trying to figure out who we are inevitably leads to the question of whose we are. Of whose we are. We have to be constantly reminded, you all, and we have to remind ourselves as we go out to do this transformation work within ourselves and out in the world, that as we struggle through that, that we belong to God. Flawed though we are called to be God's witnesses. We are not called to be perfect. We are not called to get just everything right before we set out. But if we set out to do this transformation work and we forget who we belong to, it will never work. It will be too exhausting, too hard, too much of an uphill battle. And so all transformation in my mind begins with these words in Isaiah 43. Child, you are mine. And I hope that you all remember that this morning as you prepare to go out these doors into this ministry that we're called to. So go this morning, be God's witnesses, do the work that needs to be done. Start with yourself and work outwards toward God's world and to your neighbor. But as you begin that transformation struggle, remember first and foremost that you are witnesses to God's great love for you. You will need that knowledge to sustain you in this call. You are a child of God before you do or say anything else. Let's pray together. God, it is a profound grace that long before we know anything, we have the ability to know, or at least receive the knowledge, that we are loved and secure in your hands. Thank you, God, for that gift. We pray that that knowledge would never desert us, that it would give us the sustenance we need to join you in the work that you are already doing in the world. Help us to be good listeners to you and to our neighbor. It's in your name we pray. Amen.